Well, thank you for coming tonight. It's good to see everyone. You should have a handout. We had handouts in the entryway. If you don't have one of those, you might be able to pick one up on your way out. Book of Genesis, we began by just looking at the first two verses because they're so foundational to the book that we spent a whole message on two verses. In the beginning, we learned God created the heavens and the earth. And there's a lot in that sentence. He established, though, in this verse, the fact that he was going to start the first work week. And so that's our theme. As we work through the rest of the chapter, each day he tells us was a good day at work. And when he gets done, the week is over, it had been a very good week, right? When you get to the end of Genesis chapter 1. And here's how it went. The earth was without form and void in the beginning, and everything was immersed in darkness. The Holy Spirit hovered, or the word is brooded, over the earth at that point, or over the face of the waters. And then God said in verse 3, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. And you'll see that phrase at the end of every division. So the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day, all the way up to the evening and the morning were the sixth day. That's important because that wording is very precise. It's almost like God is shouting at us, this is a 24-hour day. I mean, can we get that? I mean, I don't know how many ways he has to say it, but he does. And he's so gracious and merciful to us, even though when we behave so foolishly. But day one tells us that God created light. Now, in verse 1, we learn that God is. No explanation needed, right? He is. We start with certain presuppositions, like the fact that God is and that we should fear him. Well, he existed alone before the creation of the heavens and the earth. We believe that God is eternal, right? We believe that by faith. I mean, that's the only way you can believe that an eternal God exists is by faith. By faith, we believe that eternal God created the foundations of the world. And so we trust in what he has revealed to us. God spoke light into existence on the first day of the work week here. And the light exists not so that God can see, right? I mean, God can see. It doesn't matter if there's light or there isn't light. I mean, before creation, God saw perfectly fine. So why did he create light? Well, he created light so that we could see. God created light so that we could see and so that we could glorify our Father who is in heaven. God created light because the heavens declare the glory of God and his firmament shows his handiwork. Psalm 19 and verse 1. God created the light and he did it on day 1. Now, that's interesting because it's not until day 4 that God creates the light holders. The sun, the moon, and the stars, which are referred to as the luminaries. So God created on day 4 the sun, moon, and stars, but he created light on day 1. Now, then it says that the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, what do we do with that? How is it that God could create light on day 1 and not have the light holders in place until day 4? Well, I don't know. All right, I wasn't there. I just believe what God has revealed to me. And so when I look at this, I just say, okay, God did this. How is it possible to have light without sun, moon, and stars? I don't know. But I know one thing. The fact that God created light without a sun, that's a little ironic for those who worship the sun, isn't it? How ludicrous to worship the sun. What a silly thing. And yet people worship the sun. And, oh, by the way, Jesus is the true light, God incarnate himself, according to John chapter 1 and verse 9. As a matter of fact, in the future, when we get to the New Jerusalem, there will be no sun, right? Who's going to light the city? It's going to be the Lord himself, right? And so this divine light, the Lamb, by the way, is its light, it says in Revelation 21:23. So I just believe what God has revealed to me, that he had light before he had the light holders. God separated, too, the light from darkness. There's a lot of separation going on in creation. He separates the light from darkness. He's going to separate the waters from the land. Right? So, he called the light day. He called the darkness night. That was God's idea. And so, as we look into the scriptures, we see that he completes this first day of work. God made it so that mankind would have a nighttime and have a daytime. Now, it seems rather obvious then. There should be a time where we wind down and rest, and then there should be a time where we get at it and really work hard. But something has happened along the way, and not too long ago. I mean, we're talking about, you know, late 1800s to the 1900s, we started having light at night. I mean, not just candlelight, but, I mean, we can light up whole factories now. We can light up streets. We can light up cities. We can light up an arena so that we can have a baseball game at night, right? So I think that there's a certain aspect to that where it's kind of sad. I'm not saying that people shouldn't work at night. That would be silly. I mean, we couldn't, because of sin, I mean, we need to have ERs open at night, right? And we're thankful they do. I've used them myself at night. And we need police and we need safety people that are working too. But I think what I'm trying to get at here is that God has made us a time where we could rest and the time where we could work. And I think that because we have all the technology that we have, we can work and work and work, and I think that some of us, not all of us, there are a lot of lazy people too, but some of us will work ourselves to death, right? I mean, we'll take our work home because we can do it on the laptop, you know, and we can study and study and work and work, and we can work on accounts from home on our spreadsheets. We can do all of this stuff right into the late hours of the night and get like 3 hours of sleep and start it out all over again. And I don't think God wants us to do that. I just don't. I think that he wants us to take the time to rest. And he's given us the day and the night as a pattern for us. This is evidence, too, I think, of our failure to trust in God. We just don't trust in him. We feel like we don't have enough time. But we have exactly the amount of time that we should have. And as we look at this, they had time to work, a time for rest. And we've got a 24-hour day cycle here. Now that brings us to verse 6. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. So what did God create on day one, everyone? He created light. What does he create on day two? The firmament. All right. Or we could say sky or the atmosphere around us. That breathable air that we have. All right. God begins to make the earth a home for mankind by separating the waters and providing an atmosphere that man can breathe. And he calls that atmosphere firmament. This means then that there are waters above that firmament and there are waters beneath that firmament. And then there is this atmosphere in between. When he says that he called the atmosphere, the breathable air around us, heaven, of course he's talking about the sky. And there are three heavens, right? That we think about. Paul went up to the third heaven, God's abode in, and so we have the heaven, the breathable air around us. We have the second heaven, which would be the universe and space where the sun, moon, and stars and all the galaxies are. And then somewhere about beyond that is God's abode. All right. That's how I look at it. All right. And so when we look at this, we see that he is zeroing in just in Earth's atmosphere. He's preparing this particular planet so that mankind will inhabit it. Verse 6 says that God spoke. And then verse 7 says that he made. And this formula appears again. Whatever God speaks, it will be so. Verse 9, verse 11, verses 14 and 15. So the key to that is if we are contrary to what God is speaking, we're in big trouble. If God speaks and we don't trust what God has said, then we are doing the same thing that Eve did when she believed Satan when he whispered in her ear, "Has God said?" Right? And so that's something that we need to be very, very careful about. People are going to mock and ridicule us for having the position that we have about the book of Genesis and taking a literal understanding, a historical understanding of the text. Most of there are a lot in evangelicalism that are holding on to a day-age theory, or people who are trying to wed evolution again to the Bible. But we can't do that as Christians. We have to be firm and stand on what God has said to us. And whenever somebody attacks the Word of God, we need to rise up against them. Thank God for people like Ken Ham and others that are in the creation movement. I have a great appreciation for those men. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If we destroy the foundations that we have in the book of Genesis, why would we trust anything else that we read? Maybe Jesus is a myth too. It's absolutely silly to take that kind of an understanding of the text. Who's the authority? Who reigns supreme? All of a sudden, I've got to go to someone else to tell me what the Bible means instead of just reading it myself and understanding what it means. I just think that we have the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, and if we will yield ourselves to Him and be submissive, He will give us an understanding of the text. Elihu wasn't a great comforter to Job. None of his friends really were. But, you know, even our harshest critics, sometimes there's merit in the things that they say to us. And Elihu was such a person when he said to Job, he asked Job a question. He says, "Hast thou with him spread out the skies, which is strong and as a molten looking glass?" I read it out of the King James because it's so beautiful there. Molten looking glass. That's how God spread out the skies. He compares it to a garment, almost like my wife making the bed in springtime, just shaking out the sheet and it just kind of gently falls down onto the mattress. You know what I mean? That is God preparing the sky for us. And it's there. He speaks and He makes it. And it's there for us to enjoy. How can we do better than the words here? Strong and as a molten looking glass. God spread out the sky, and that sky demonstrates His handiwork. The writer of Hebrews put it this way: "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail." Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Day 1, what did God create on day 1? Light. What does He create on day 2? Firmament. Now, let's look at verse 9. "Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day." So day 3, God creates dry land and vegetation. Dry land appears at the advent of day 3 here. And He calls the land, it says in the Bible, earth. He called the waters seas. And God's evaluation of all of this, it was good. It was good. Now, this is preparation. You know, when God is working here on day 3 and He brings the land up out of the seas, He's doing all of this for the crowning achievement of God's creation, and that's mankind Himself. God is preparing the earth for mankind. And so it was good in the sense that it was perfect, absolutely perfect. And it was good in the sense that it had a purpose, and that purpose was for mankind. God created the earth for mankind so that mankind would glorify Him. We are His creation. He is the Creator. And so we look to Him. Now God spoke forth vegetation of all kinds. He also made it so the vegetation would continue to reproduce after its own kind. So after the initial creative act, there was no new creative act after that. God created, and then there was this, if you could put it this way, recreation, reproduction. So the surface of the earth is always changing. It's always renewing itself. The vegetation is given power by God to sustain itself. And yet, the vegetation is not thinking, right? It's not a sentient being, we could put it that way. Aren't you glad? It doesn't have the power to reason. It doesn't have the power to think or to worry. Boy, I am really glad because I would be very worried if my salad was worried, right? That would be really strange, all right? And yet some people believe this, that somehow even the vegetation is alive and that we shouldn't hurt it and we shouldn't even step our foot down upon the path. Humanity is a blight to the world, and only if humanity could be culled out and so that nature could again reign free, you know, and this is all the silliness of the world in which we live. And so, interestingly, God made mankind, and when he created mankind, he swirled him up from the dust of the ground. And we're going to talk more about that in chapter 2, but he doesn't continue to do that. Instead, he gave mankind the power to reproduce it as well. And while God creates that recreation for sustainment and for the creation to go on, there is nothing new that we can create. I mean, we can only take what God has given us and we can fashion it. But God has created something in an initiation way. God has created things from nothing, and he has put everything in place for us. All reproduce according to their kind as God originally created them. Grass, herb, the tree, they reproduce after their own kind. Orange trees don't yield forth grapes, right? They give forth oranges. Now, they have a lot of different varieties of oranges for which I'm very thankful. I like the cuties, and I like the big juicy sun-kissed oranges. And, you know, they're different, you know, species, I guess, within the kind, but the Bible is very clear. An orange tree is always going to yield oranges. And so God doesn't use what man would call evolution as a catalyst for his creation. Okay, evolution is something that belongs to secular humanism. It belongs to a different world view. It belongs to people who do not believe God, who do not believe that he exists. Christians should not ever be involved with any kind of evolutionary thought. They should do their best to purge it from their thinking. All the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it. Ezekiel 17 and verse 24. So, on day one, what did God create? Light. On day two, what did God create? All right. Day three, what did he create? Dry land and vegetation. And now we look to day 4 in verse 14. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for seasons, or for signs rather, and seasons, and for days and years, and let them be for the lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. I love that. He made the stars also. Almost need something else here. Throw up some stars, you know. Just the beauty of the stars. Aren't you glad for them? And then the text goes on in verse 17. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So God created the sun, the moon, the stars. I think our New King James Version has a footnote that says the luminaries. God created the sun, moon, and stars on day 4, not on day 1, as we've already mentioned. And so when we look at this, we know that God provided light before day 4. We just don't know the nature of that particular light. God spoke them into existence. He placed them in the firmament. We trust what he has revealed. The greater light rules the day, the lesser light rules the night. And God provided a lot for the earth. And you say, well, why did he do this? It's because he cares for the earth like no other planet. Okay, there's no other planet that is sustaining life. It's the earth. Okay, God is geocentric, right? And God has made the earth the way that it is. And he has given life to the planet itself. With creation, he's given us the great universe to look at and to be awed by and to glorify God as we think about the vast space before us. But God did this even though he knew that Jesus, his Son, the Son of God, would have to come one day and redeem his creation that was going to rebel against him. And by the way, as far as is there any extraterrestrial life out there, the Bible is very clear about this. No, there is none. Okay, you know, I'm a science fiction fan. But when I watch Star Trek or something, I know it's science fiction. Emphasize fiction. Okay, so I'm not saying that it's evil. I grew up reading science fiction. I'm just saying that they're stories. They're fanciful, but they're not real. Okay? So there are no other beings out there. There is no other hope out there. There is God, and he has created us, and we look to him. That's the idea here. The text states that there are three reasons for the sun, the moon, and the stars. The first reason is to divide the light from the darkness. Now, whatever the case, during the first 3 days of creation, we know from this point on, day four on, the earth is now dependent upon the sun during the day and the moon during the night. And both are very, very important. Also, he provided the sun, moon, and stars to provide signs. Not signs, you know, for astrologers to come up with our horoscope in the paper every day. And, you know, I know people that really look at this every day. It's almost like they're devotional, okay, to look at their horoscope. And they say, well, I'm a Sagittarius. Let's see how the planets align for me today. Well, I'm sorry, but you can look all you want. The stars were not given for that purpose. The Bible says that the stars were given for signs, but not the signs that you're thinking of. Signs to signal faith in us. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. When we look up in the sky, we see, how could you not believe that a God exists? That's the idea. It signals weather. Jesus said in Matthew 16, in verses 2 and 3, when it is evening, you say that it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know, that he wasn't negating the fact that they believed that or that they made that observation. He was going to go on to them and chastise them for being that smart to know the signs in the skies and not having spiritual perception, right? Well, that's the way we need to look at this. We can look up in the sky and we can see that's threatening. We're going to have some pretty foul weather. Red skies at night, sailors delight. Red skies in the morning, sailors take warning, right? And so when we look at the skies, we can sometimes discern the weather. Then it signals prophecy and judgment in the skies too. Now we know this. Recently we heard a message on this. So the wise men ask, where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Matthew 2 and verse 2. And so that star meant something to those wise men. There will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and on the earth, the distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Luke 21 and verse 25. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Joel 2 and verse 31. I know that there's a book out called Blood Moons or something like that. I think it's written by some charismatic author. I have no idea what it says or what it's about. If you want to know about it, talk to John Williams. He probably knows something about it. he's always into what the prophecies are out and what they're saying. I'm not saying that he believes it. I'm just saying that he has the discernment to know what's out there. So I don't know what these people are teaching, but I know what the Bible says. I don't think we've had blood moons like these that are being described in the scripture. Okay? We've had these harvest moons all along, you know, as the moon gets low to the horizon and it picks up some of the filtration from the atmosphere and gets very, very orange, right? So when we look at that, it's beautiful to us. I don't look at that and think awesome portent of things to come, you know. I just don't think that. I think this is going to be something that is going to be very apparent and very fearful. Okay? I mean blood red, just like the Bible says. And so this is what Joel's talking about here in chapter 2, verse 31. And then the final thing here, to distinguish between the seasons. God made these luminaries to mark the seasons. He made them to mark the months and the days and the years, according to the text. So God created what on day one? Light. He created what on day two? The firmament. Then what did he create on day three? Dry land and vegetation. What on day four? Sun, moon, and stars. And now we go to day five of the first work week in verse 20. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas. And let birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So what does God create on day five? He creates fish and birds. Fish and birds. Verse 20 says, let the water abound. Maybe we could say it this way. Let the waters teem. Let them multiply with swarms of living creatures. So God has created all marine life here on day five. He filled the seas, but he filled the seas while he simultaneously filled the skies. So much for evolutionary sequence of reptiles before birds. Absolutely silliness, right? And so God created these things at the same time, just so that they would be wrong. Right? No, he created them this way because that's the way he created them. Man will do anything to live contrary to God. Anyone who places his faith in the scriptures, I would say this a lot, must reject evolution. Stand on the scriptures or stand on evolution. And I you know, I know plenty of scientists that are Christians that would agree with me as far as that is concerned. So, and I wouldn't even really care if all of science was against me. I believe what the Bible says. And so we're going to trust what the Bible says. Verse 21, the text states that the fish and the birds multiplied according to their kind again. They do not become another kind. There are reproductive boundaries within each kind. And so each kind, several species, but only one kind. Take, for instance, a dog. That's the kind. The species, beagle, chihuahua, hound, you know, German shepherds. It's interesting, Ingrid Newkirk is the co-founder of PETA. This is the People for Ethical Treatment of Animals. And she once said, animal liberationists do not separate out the human animal. So there is no rational basis for saying that a human being has special rights. And then she said this, a rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy. They are all mammals. So you know where she stands. I wonder if Darwinian evolution entered into her thinking. Yeah, I would say it did. And she has big problems. And by the way, well, we'll talk about that in a minute when we get to the four-footed animals that taste really good. All right? God created the harmony in creation, the balance that we see in creation. And when we get to the end of day five, what do we have? We have the earth that is covered with luxuriant vegetation. Everything is very, very beautiful, teeming with wildlife. Everything working together. No problem. as far as the sea or the air are concerned. Just think of that. No pollution, no tempestuous storms, everything nicely comfortable as far as the temperature is concerned. Everything was absolutely perfect. We can't even imagine that today, can we? We just can't. And yet, it was. It was more beautiful than we could even possibly imagine. Now look at verse 24. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind. Again, over and over again, he is saying according to its kind. And everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth and over all the creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it." And guess what? When Adam and Eve had children, they were humans. They were babies after their kind. Right? "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. So there was no carnivores. There were no meat eaters. Not among the men, not among the animals, men and women, and not among the animals. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good at the end here. Every other single day, he said that those single days by themselves were good. And then when he brings the whole thing together, oh boy, that's very good. That's what God is saying here. That's the creation that we live in. God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So what does God create on day six? Well, he creates land animals and mankind. Again, God spoke, and it was so, the text says. But he said that the earth itself should bring forth living creatures. Did you catch that? So, these living creatures and man himself are going to come from the earth. God is the one that is still fashioning man and still fashioning these animals. But God could have spoke us into existence from nothing, right? But he chose not to do that. The word for cattle here refers to four-legged animals that are large. And so it can be a lot of different animals. Creeping things, of course, referring to animals that really don't have feet. They kind of slither about. Or they have feet maybe that are so imperceptible it looks like that they don't have feet. More than likely, I think this is probably referring to all of the insect life that we have around. And God saw that it was good, verse 25. Now, we will have more to say on mankind, but we really need to tackle this idea here in verse 26, which states, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Now remember when we talked about Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Why was God plural in that verse? Do you remember? Anybody remember that? Pardon?
Elohim.
Yes, Elohim. Why is that Hebrew noun for God plural? Okay, some would say that it is because of the Trinity. I posit a different reason when we were going over verse 1. Yeah, his greatness, his sovereignty, his supremacy. He is mighty. The Hebrew would use grammar where they would set God's name in the plural to show that he is majestic and all-powerful. And so it is called the plural of majesty. And so I think that's what's happening here with these pronouns to a degree. The Hebrew language, too, is using this idea of let us and according to our image to create that God, or to tell us that God is majestic, that he is powerful. However, this is also the beginning of revelation that we have concerning the Trinity. I think both of these things are true, in other words. This is a seminal form of this. I wouldn't want to depend upon this text just alone, but with everything else that we have in the Scripture that we can marshal together, we can look at this and say, yes, this is communicating the Trinity. We've already determined that the Holy Spirit is brooding above the waters while everything is plunged in darkness. We went to Colossians chapter 1 and saw that Jesus, God the Son, was present at creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we know certainly that Elohim, God the Father, is there at creation. So I have no problem saying that this is a proof text for the Trinity. Now, that means one God, triune nature. All right? Three personalities. God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in Scripture. Now, the Father is not God. I mean, the Father is God. That was real blasphemy. Right? But I did misspeak. The Father is God, but he is not the Holy Spirit, and he is not God the Son. Right? And Jesus, God the Son, he is God. But he is not the Holy Spirit, and he's not the Father. The Holy Spirit, he is God. But the Holy Spirit is not the Father, and the Holy Spirit is not God the Son. So you say, okay, explain all of that. I get what you're saying, but explain. Well, I can't explain it. I won't even try. Because the more you say about this, the more folly you utter. You really cannot understand an infinite God who is three yet one. But the Bible reveals it, so I believe it. Mankind is made, too, in the image of that triune God, to have dominion over the rest of the creation, both male and female, it says. We are like God. We are made in the image of God, the text says. Now, I think that that means that we have a body and we have a spirit. When you think of God the Father, he is a spirit. No one can see him, the Holy Spirit. No one can see the Holy Spirit. But God the Son, you can see. He is the supreme revelation of God, right? So I think that this enters into it. Some might argue that we, as man, have a triune nature as well. In other words, we are constituted of body, soul, and spirit. I have no problem with that. I can't distinguish between soul and spirit. I never have been able to. But that doesn't matter. you can be a trichotomist. You can be a dichotomist. Just believe that we're constituted of body and spirit. And spirit and soul are just kind of both the same. That's where I'm at. But it really doesn't matter, right? We are made in the image of God. Animals, fish, birds, insects, vegetation, they don't have souls. They don't have spirits. Your dog does not have a soul. Your dog does not have a spirit, right? So man is the only creation of God with capacity for self-consciousness. I'm glad that my dog doesn't think on higher levels with me. That would be really scary, right? So, and my dog doesn't talk to me. I know that dogs talk on TV, but listen, not in real life, okay? So my dog doesn't come up to me at the end of the day and say, "Hey, master, how you doing? Did you have a good day? I'm really happy to see you." Right? That's not the way that it works. God created animals different. And so man retains the image of God. And man retains the image of God even to this day, even though it's severely marred. The Scripture is clear about that. Genesis 9:6 is after the fall, right? Well, look what it says. "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made them." So man still carries that image, Genesis 9:6, the death penalty is instituted. And the reason why another person is put to death is because the person that killed that other person killed a human being that was made in the image of God. And so they forfeited their life. That's why the death penalty is all askew today. It's hard for me to support the death penalty today. You say, well, why? Because the reason why the death penalty is in place today is for deterrence. The reason why the death penalty is in effect today is for vengeance. But vengeance belongs to the Lord. He will repay. So why should we support the death penalty? We should support the death penalty because of this reason. Man is created in the image of God, and when somebody kills another man, they have attacked the image of God, therefore they ought to forfeit their life. When's the last time you heard that from a judge? When's the last time you've seen that in legislation? You don't. You just don't. Everyone's all about vengeance. It's just such a popular concept today, even in our movies, right? We like the hero that goes out and kills 500 people in order to pay back the gang syndicate or whatever that raped and killed his wife. And that's what we really lust after. That's what we want to see. That is so contrary to God. We've got some big problems. We really do. We have to start thinking about what we're doing and what we're watching and how we're training our minds and what we're allowing our kids to see, because it makes a big difference as far as their thinking is concerned. James chapter 3 verse 9 says, with the tongue we bless our God and Father, and we curse, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God, in the image of God. And so mankind is made in the image of God. And mankind, at the time that God created mankind, was to have dominion over the earth. Dominion over the earth. Wow. Man enjoyed dominion as a consequence of being created in the image of God. And so God gives to mankind the ability to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. Not to eschew the idea of a population explosion, but to welcome it. And when the text uses the verb subdue here, it means that God has given mankind a stewardship over which he will hold mankind responsible. God will hold him responsible for that stewardship that he has over the earth. Mankind is to have dominion and control over the earth, but never over God. He's going to answer to God for the way that he used the creation. When mankind fell into sin, what happened? Well, a curse came upon the ground, the Bible tells us. And a curse came upon the animal kingdom too. Man continues to enjoy some semblance of control over nature. But, you know, it is way limited compared to what Adam had. And oh, by the way, Adam was intellectually superior to us. Okay? He was. Now, we look at this and somehow we look back and we say, oh, they couldn't have been that smart. That's why, you know, you have people saying that there's no way that Noah could put together an ark like that. Well, he was smart. He was a very intelligent man. And everything is just degrading as we go along. I mean, if you don't believe that, read letters from teenagers during the Civil War era to their fathers who were in the front lines. You can't even pronounce some of the words. What's happening to us? We're not smarter, we're dumber. Sin is taking its toll on us. And we need to come to grips with that. What an amazing God that we serve. He's given us dominion over creation. What's amazing about God's creation of mankind is the fact that he knew, even before he created mankind, that he would have to provide redemption for that man that he created. I don't get that. Why in the world would he create mankind when he knew that mankind would rebel against him and he would have to send his only begotten son to die for that man? That's all we can do is just say, wow, mercy. Great mercy. God created man knowing the devastation that would follow. God so loves the very good world that he had created here at the end of day six. And you know, God so loves the world even today. He so loves the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent his Son not into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. This is amazing love. And when we consider the cost of redemption, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, it's even more amazing. Originally, it says in the text that God created man to eat herbs, fruit, and plants. So this begs the question, you know, why create animals if you can't eat them? Well, we're thinking about this post-fall, right? So, yeah, of course, you know, when I think of a steak, I think of something really tasty. Something that is really nice to eat. And so, originally, God created animal life not so that we could taste it, but so that it could live. I think that's something for us to keep in mind. Not only so that mankind could live within creation, the beautiful creation that God had given to us, but so that the animal life could enjoy creation as well. There must be life to animate the things around us. Can you imagine what would be like right now if all life was gone and you were the only one alive? No animals, no bugs, the plants stopped growing, everything just stopped growing, you're the only thing that's living, no other human being, no other animal. I think that would be frightening. I think that would be a scary thing. And so there has to be life to animate everything around us. I see this in my boys. Come out here. When we go out the double doors tonight, we're going to look at a beautiful sunset if I get done. All right? And we're going to go out there and we're going to see things. And I can enjoy that with my boys and sit at the picnic table. But they don't sit there too long. Okay, they look at Mount Diablo and the nice colors of the sky. And the older we get, the more we linger. But they don't tend to linger, right? And so what happens? They go and they run and they're doing something. But I'll tell you what will get their attention right away. A coyote coming down out of that mountain. All of a sudden, here comes life out of that creation. And now they are suddenly engaged again. And that's the way it is with animals and the creation around us. God has given us life to enjoy. And all of this, the animals, the vegetation, people, that fit together in perfect harmony, exactly the way that God wanted it. That's why he said it was very good. And the sixth morning and evening came and went, and the work week was finished. And God stated, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. And then he finally gets to verse 31 and he says it's very good. Creation at this point is what God meant it to be here at the end of Genesis chapter 1. Every aspect of creation is fulfilling its God-intended purpose. And so creation ceases to be good when it ceases fulfilling God's intended purpose for it. And so creation is very good because it's complete. Distinct elements within the days, they're good. Day one's light is good. Day two's firmament is good. Day three's dry land and vegetation, good. Day four, sun, moon, and stars, good. Day five, fish and fowl or fish and birds, good. Day six, the land animals, mankind, good. But when everything comes together, it's very good. And so we end Genesis chapter 1. After a very good work week. And to God be the glory for the great things that he's done. All you can really do when you get done with a chapter like this in the Bible is to step back and say, we serve a wonderful God, and then give him worship for who he is and what he's done for us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. Thank you for the harmony.